So we are jumping forward just a little bit. And Peter, in the beginning of chapter 3, has just continued his call to the believers of what it looks like to submit and what it looks like to live a godly life in relationships here in this world. And so then he comes into this paragraph in verse 13 off of the heels of verses 8 through 12. And so I want us to look at those just real quick, just so that we have a footing of where we are. And it says this, "Finally, all of you," so this is to the brothers and the sisters of the faith, "have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Verses 10 through 12 comes to us from Psalms in the 34th chapter of Psalm. And it's just this call out of the life that we're called to live. And so Peter is going to immediately in verse 13 jump into what is going to be our actions and what is going to be our life amongst the world and amongst unbelievers. Because he's given us fairly specific instructions so far, and those that would have authority over us, and our relationships with our husbands and our wives, and he's been discussing that. So now he's just going to give us a general calling and really a command that is going to hold a foundational place of how you should interact with the world, with the sinful world, with the sinful people of the world, amongst your fellow Christians, and what kind of life you're called to live. And that's where he jumps into verse 13. After calling you to the life that he's called you to in verses 8 through 12, he says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" So Peter starts off here with almost like a rhetorical question, kind of asking the brothers and sisters, if you are to live in a good way, in a good manner, and that those who are going to interact with you in the world see your good manner, really, if they see your godliness and they see your goodness on display towards them, towards those that you are close to, if you're being obedient to these previous chapters and what he's called you to there, he says, then who's going to be left to persecute you? And what he's using is the natural order of things in a way, as we are going to defend ourselves against the world. And the natural order is this. Even those that are outside of Christ and even those in the world have a natural desire to treat people who treat them good, good. It's not abnormal when you treat someone well that they want to treat you well. And the unchristian and the unsaved follow that same protocol. And so the very first defense and the very first calling as we live in this godless age, in this godless world, to the unchristian in our interactions with them in the workplace, in the home, just in our friendships, is pursue goodness, pursue godliness, walk in obedience to all the commands of Scripture, allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, and upon doing that, what you will receive from the world will be fair treatment. You'll be looked upon well. And that's the first calling that Peter begins with. And I don't think it's a far stretch, because I think you can even look into your own life and always see, you kind of look to those people that if you were to bring their name up amongst the general population and they might know them, anybody and everybody will only have the sweetest things to say about them. And we all kind of know those people. You go somewhere and you say you're associated with a certain person, and then they just start raving about them. They are the kindest person. They would do anything for anybody. And the reason why they do it is because that person has put on a display from their heart that's genuine of goodness to all people around them. And they've been obedient, whether they've known it or not on purpose, but they've been obedient to 1 Peter chapter 3:13 when it says in a call for to pursue goodness to the world. I think of one very quickly when I think of Sue. And I think of any time I've brought up Sue's name, when I was at Heartbeats or when I've been anywhere, and there's just not probably a person on this planet that has a poor thing to say about her. And it might be because she has to make up for Tim, because nobody has much to say about him. But Sue is a delight, and everybody will say that. And if you were to walk through with people, well, why do you have to say that about her? They would give you example after example of this goodness that she has shown them. And Tim is right up there too. He knows I love him, and no one has a bad thing to say about him as well, and that's why I rag on him. But we know these type of people. And that's the first defense that Peter gives us. Show and pursue goodness to the world. Be the lending hand. Be the feet and the hands of Christ to a hurting world. In verse 13, he uses the word zealous for what is good. Zealous is a word, think of passionate. So be passionate to walk in goodness. Be passionate. Let it be a continual action of yours. Let it be something that you are pursuing at all times, the showing of goodness and to be good. There was a zealot in this time, and a zealot was someone who was passionate, and the zealots were known for trying to bring down the government and bring down the authorities, but there was a passion there, and they were so passionate for it, they were willing to give their life, they were willing to commit heinous crimes, they were willing to murder even for it at times, but they were considered zealots. But what it really meant was that they were passionate for the goal that they had in mind. And so Peter comes to us and says, be passionate for goodness. Why? Because it's going to be your first line of defense. Why? Because the natural order of things will mean this is going to be how you protect yourself amongst the world and amongst those that want to persecute you. But then he comes into verse 14. He says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So Peter just gets done saying, pursue and have a passion for goodness. But if suffering comes, so even living in this way, even pursuing goodness, even showing your godliness and showing the fruit of Christ in your life to your brothers and sisters and to the outside world, there's probably going to be something that comes, and that's going to be suffering, persecution. Peter is no innocent person in this view, in this understanding that suffering will come no matter how you live your life, that it's going to come. And church history shows us, the life of Jesus shows us, you will suffer despite as much goodness as you show to the world, it will be there for you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Whenever our Lord says something, it's important to pay attention. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He's talking to his disciples who would later become apostles. And he says this, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So he's just letting them know, you're going to come across persecution. Why? Because you have the gift and the calling and the message of life in a world full of death that hates life. And so no matter what you do, you're going to face this. And so there's this two-part statement Peter's really saying, and it kind of seems like, Peter, how can you make this statement that you're going to be protected by pursuing goodness, but yet you're still going to suffer? And that's because, once again, there are situations where you will suffer, but how hard do you want to make your life? We talk about suffering from this pulpit all the time, and we've kind of defined that there's two different types of suffering. There's a godly suffering, that suffering's been placed in your life for a reason to grow you, to sanctify you. It comes from the Lord. And then there's what we call self-induced chaos. And it's the type of suffering that you bring on yourself. And so what Peter is saying here, and what we'll kind of place in this, is you're going to have suffering. You're going to be persecuted. But you can add to that suffering and persecution by your own self-induced chaos, by how you act towards the world. And so you can lighten your load of suffering, how hard you make your own life, by your first defense being showing goodness to the world, to those that don't deserve it, by being the hands and feet of Christ. And so how much self-induced chaos do you want in your life? Do you want to keep adding on to your life? Because the way that you interact with the public, the way that you interact with the world, will directly relate to how you're going to do with imposing more self-induced chaos on yourself. And more suffering. And so some of us come and we're complaining and we think that we're under such bonds of suffering. And if we were to be honest, most of those bonds of suffering are self-induced chaos that we've created by how we interact with people. and the situations we place ourselves in, and how we open up our mouths and make ourselves look like a fool. The way that we come across harsh to the public. And so Peter's call is pursue goodness, have a passion for it. But understand that persecution and suffering will come even as you pursue goodness. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So these sentences and these verses all kind of come together because our foundational reason that is our defense and hope is also the reason why we do not need to be troubled amidst the suffering and amidst the intimidation that the world will give us. So hear that again. The very foundation of our defense that we're called to be able to give in verse 16, verse 15. So the very defense that you have for the hope that is in you is the same reason why in verse 14 he can say, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Because as the world will persecute you and as the world will suffer, the human response and the fleshly response will be to back away from that and to be intimidated by that suffering and to weaken by that and to look at that and to then be in fear and to be intimidated and to be weakened by that and to not stand strong. And so the answer and the reason why we can stand strong amidst our suffering and not be intimidated and not be feared is because of the hope that is within us. And it's the very defense that we have. He goes on to say, but honor Christ. The reason why we can stand strong is because we are honoring our Christ and we know who our Christ is. That's why we have that call. And so I want us to look as to why we're able to be strong, as to why we're not called to be timid, why we're not called to fear, why we're not called to be intimidated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want to look at verses 31 through 39 and spend just a moment of time in there. We use this verse quite often, but I want to give you 3 points inside of it as to why the foundation for our hope is the very reason why we should not be troubled. It says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I have 3 things I want to focus on in there that give us our hope and give us our great strength amidst the fearing that is possible and that our flesh will desire us to run in and in fact run from our strength but to walk in weakness. 3 things. And the first one is this. It's the very point of the gospel and it's the very point of Romans chapter 8 as we get into it is that you have been given life in Christ. You went from death to life. You became a child of God. Verse 32 in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. You've been given life. And the Son of God died on the cross as you were a sinner, dead in your sin, on a one-way path to hell with nothing to stop you. But the love of God saved you and gave you life. And so when I look at that, and when I have a correct perspective of my salvation and whose righteousness is on me, whose life I have been given, I now stand seeing what the world has for me, seeing that the world asks me and desires me to be fearful. My flesh wants me to be fearful. But when I look at that Christ, when I look at that life I've been given, I cannot stand but have strength, because I look at that and I say, in comparison to what my flesh wants, in comparison to what I'm up against, this is nothing because of the life I've been given by Christ. And so my mindset and my view always has to be on Christ and what he did for me on the cross. It always has to be on recognizing that I am a sinner saved by grace, not deserving of it, but being given it because of the love of Christ and because of God's goodness and grace and mercy. Number two, still in verse 32. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So this comes immediately after the beginning of the verse, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So what this is really saying, and as I see it, is the greatest gift you will ever be given is life in Christ. So if you're going to be given life, if God sent his son to the cross for you, if he gave you that, how much more is he going to give you? Is he not going to give you what you need? Is he not going to give you the strength that you need, the wisdom that you need, the needs that you have in your daily life to be able to live? Jesus talks regularly. He says, what? The sparrows are taken care of. The flowers are taken care of. How much more will your good God do for you and take care of you? It's kind of like this. Think of it this way. If the greatest gift we've been given is Christ already, so how much more are we going to be taken care of if you were to walk into a diamond shop? And you were to buy, and you went and you said, I need the most expensive diamond here, and I want to buy. So he brings it out, and it's a $15,000 diamond that they have there for you. They would then say, here's your bag for it as well. Here's a box for it, and here's some paper that might go into the bag to go around the box. And so if you've been given the greatest gift, the $15,000 diamond that is all the worth, do you not expect and understand that it will come in a box and it'll come in a bag and it'll be wrapped up? And that is what he's kind of referring to. And he's saying, listen, the greatest gift has been given to you. You've been given the $15,000 diamond. So then do you not expect some of the other things that are simply merely like the box and like the bag? That's you being taken care of. So of course you're going to be taken care of. You've been given the greatest gift. So do you rely on that? Do you know that? And so when I look at the suffering, the persecution, when I look at the intimidation, when I look at what the world was the desire to do to me and wants me to be weak and wants me to walk in weakness and walk in my sin, and I say, but God gave me his son, and how much more will he take care of me if he was willing to put his son on the cross for me? Number three. Go to verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number three, as a conqueror, I set my eyes not on the things here, but on the things to come and the hope that awaits me for all of eternity. When I have my eyes properly placed on Christ, my Savior, the life I have in him, when I run to my God knowing, if you gave your only son for me, are you going to hold anything back for me that I need? And when I say, my hope is not for here, but it is for the future. I don't wait for this to get better. I look forward to that. I'm motivated here because of that. Because of where I'm going. Because of what you have for me for all of eternity. Because of the life you have for me forevermore. When I go back into 1 Peter, and when I look at chapter 3, and when he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. It becomes a lot easier to not fear and to not be troubled when my eyes are set on the correct things. And when I know who my Christ is, when I know the life that he gave up for me and put his righteousness on me, when I know the hope that is before me, and when I know the gracious gifts and the grace that God has for me day in and day out and every morning anew, it absolutely changes my perspective. And if I don't have Christ as my foundation, if I don't have Christ as Lord as my foundation and my knowledge and my go-to, then I'm not going to be set up to be strong in the face of intimidation, in the face of the fear that is going to be shown to me by the world walking, wanting me to walk in. Any other foundation to walk in is going to come up empty, is going to be lacking. You will not have the strength for it. And so this call to not live in fear, to not be troubled, will not be able to be walked in. It's this sort of strength that Peter's talking about that is in the very core of who you are, in your heart. There's a strength there to stand up. There's a strength there to walk out the obedience to Christ, to walk out what it means to be a child of God. And so he's saying, don't be shaken in your innermost part. Don't be shaken, but be strong, and be strong because of your Lord. Be strong because of Christ. He even goes so far as to say, you will be blessed when you suffer. You'll be blessed. And this is no unfamiliar thing to us as we've talked about what it means to suffer. We know that it's a blessing. And James, consider it pure joy. Paul says, I look forward to the persecution I receive here because that means I'm more blessed in the days to come. So you're blessed when you suffer. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So what does this mean? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 now. Matthew 10, we're going to start off with verse 28. I wanted to give us just a neat foundation to go off of here. Matthew 10, 28. And this is Jesus who's speaking. And for some of us, you know, maybe we need to hear this verse because it's not something that's often wanting to be talked about, and it's definitely not something wanting to be used as something as a prod at times to poke in our life. But Matthew 10, 28 says this, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so you're going to see a fairly regular tracking in Scripture anytime it's talked about fearing man. Because as humans, we have a natural tendency to come under the fear of man, to come under the fear of what it will mean to be persecuted, the fear of what it means to not be liked, or to have life made harder by us, by the world. And you're going to see a commonality that is, anytime it's talked about do not fear man, it's going to then be talked about who you should properly fear, or it's going to talk about who is the one to give you strength amidst fearing. So it's going to say, do not fear man, but honor the Lord, walk with him, walk in the strength of the Lord. Or it's going to say, do not fear man, because you should be fearing God. And you're going to find that all over the place. In Deuteronomy, I have it there, we're not going to go there. But it's just regular occurrence that there's always going to be given this full statement of both sides of giving you the answer to what it means to not fear man, but fear God. And why do we fear God? As it says in Matthew 10, because man can only kill, man can only speak, man can only persecute. God can destroy the soul, and you will be in eternity of hell for all of eternity. And so he says, Jesus's words, or even Peter's words, really is saying this. So in light of knowing this, who do you want to fear? Who do you want to be obedient to? Man, who will desire you to walk in sin and fear, or do you want to be obedient to God? And so setting up Christ as holy, honoring him, honoring his name, honoring him who he truly is going to be the way to place him where he should be in your life, to be able to walk correctly and have the correct perspective of walking in the shoes that you will be called to walk in for the rest of your life. And so when we set Christ apart, when we set Christ as holy and honor him, it's also using the word to sanctify Christ. And really what sanctify means to set him apart. So we're called to set Christ apart in our hearts and to make much of him. Because we have to take him from any place that we have in our life and place him properly, which is in the highest place, deserving all honor as Supreme One, Lord and God Almighty. And so set him apart for his proper place. Do you have Christ set apart in your heart and in your life to be in the proper place? We all know about Colossians and we all know about Hebrews. If you haven't been there any time recently, you need to go there. Because Peter's going to say, honor Christ, set him apart, really put him in the correct place that he deserves to be. And Colossians and Hebrews shows us what that place is, who our Christ is. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Supreme One. He holds up the universe in the palm of his hand. All of science is held together because Christ says so. Christ holds it up, so it is held up. Our world goes round and round because Christ says it should go round and round, and he holds it up. In Hebrews, he is the name above all names. Our Christ is to be set apart in our lives. And so in 1 Peter, when he says honor in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Never remove him from that place of honor in your life. Not for man, not for yourself, but always keep him in that place. He says, in your hearts, in your deep indwelling heart, what keep it in the place that will motivate you in all of your actions and in all of your speech. Who holds that place of honor? Is it Christ, the Supreme One? And if it's not, we have a great issue. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. I want to leave you with this thought as we move on from this point. Isaiah 8, 12 and 13 says, do not call conspiracy all that his people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. A last note on that. Our goal in life is that we're always motivated to honor God because of how in love we are with him. Our goal in life is to live a sinless life because of how much we've been forgiven and because we just love him, and it's just pouring out of our veins, our love, and so we want to be obedient because of that. But God in his sovereignty and his great love for us says, if you're not going to do it out of just loving me, do it out of fear. And it's kind of in the same way at work. Our job and our bosses hope that we're always going to do what is correct because we love our job and we want to do what is correct. But they're also okay at times with us being motivated by the fact that we could lose our jobs if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And so if you work at a bank, the hope that when you get hired is you don't want to steal from the bank because you're just an upright standing person. But they're also okay with you not doing it because you will go to jail if you do steal from the bank. And so when we set Christ apart because he is worthy to be set apart. We fear the Lord. We understand our correct respect to him because he is deserving to be feared. And I don't mean this fear-mongering where we think that we're not worthy and we're under his wrath still. That's not the type of fear that we're referring to. The fear we have is a respect, reverence, and awe of our God. And so we respect and we have our reverence and we're in awe of our God because he's deserving of that. But he's also okay with that times we are called to be obedient because of simply we are afraid of him to not be obedient. And so Peter's going to bring it up, and we're going to talk about it at the end of this when we get to verse 17. But really what it's saying is, listen, if you're going to fear one or the other, if you're going to act out of fear for one or the other, do you want to act out of a fear for man or do you want to act out of a fear for God? Because know who your God is. And so honor and set Christ apart. Regard him as holy. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And then we get to this, the glorious gospel in the life that you've been given by our Lord. He says, be prepared to make a defense for it. First, we'll start with this question. If you're living in goodness and pursuing with a passion the life of goodness, if you are prepared and ready to suffer persecution for your righteousness' sake, setting apart Christ as holy, when the day comes and the Lord gives you the opportunity to stand for the gospel and give the gospel call, will you be able to? Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Be ready to give the gospel call, to preach the word of God, to give what the scriptures command you to give, and that is the gospel in totality. The saddest thing is when your best gospel message is Christ wants to be your friend. So will you accept that? And if that's your version of the gospel, then that's not a biblical gospel. And if that's the best you have, then you better start digging in here. And if you've been coming here for long, then I can't really believe that that's the best that you have. He says, are you prepared and are you ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you? There are so many questions to ask yourself inside of this. One, do people think that there's a hope in you? Have people asked you, why are you so different? If nobody has asked you in your job that you've been at for years, and if you've known the Lord for years, if you've been known the Lord for months, and no one's asked you, what happened to you, then there's a great issue. If there's a great illustration of, if you know the Lord, it's kind of the same as getting hit by a semi-truck. If I come here and I say, guys, I'm sorry I got here 5 minutes late. I just got off the highway because I was hit by a semi-truck. Like, my car was totaled, and I should have died because I was physically hit by a semi-truck going 65. But if I looked like this, you all would say, you're crazy. You did not get hit by a semi-truck. I know what happens when you get hit by a semi-truck. You would not be here. You would be dead, or at least in a hospital. And so then we talk about this supernatural experience with the God of the universe that created the universe, that breathed life into your dead bones, giving you new passions, new desires, taking your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. And then you stand here and say, I've been changed, I'm a child of God, but nothing has happened at all. And you are still the same person walking out your life. You have an issue. And does sanctification happen in different times and in different measures? Absolutely. But that question goes back, has anybody ever asked you, what is the reason you're the way that you are? I don't get it. What's happened? One of the greatest sayings is when people say, would you stop talking about this Jesus guy in your life? It's annoying. You are annoying. That's a beautiful thing. But the issue I'd say is there's people in here that I probably have never had anybody even come close to telling them that. And so one, is anybody asking what the hope is within you? And then two, if they do ask, and when they do ask, hopefully, what is the gospel? Are you prepared? Can you walk and even have an idea of Romans 1 talks about? Because once again, you don't know you need saved if you don't know that you're in need of a savior. If you don't know how big of a sinner you are, you don't know that you need saved. And a great place to start is Romans chapter 1. I would encourage you, look at Romans chapter 1 to see just how big of a sinner you are. Do you know the chapter of Romans chapter 3? That Christ died in your place, suffering under the wrath of God so that you could be given his righteousness. I love the book of Ephesians. Have you seen the first chapter of the book of Ephesians? It's beautiful. It was a free gift of God to a wretched sinner, the gift of salvation. Do you know this gospel? Think of this. Could you imagine you get to this place where you're being obedient to verse 13 and 14? And then that day comes that individual asks you for what is going on in your life. And the best thing that you have to say to them is, I don't know. I'm different. I don't know what to tell you. Think about how sad it is that if you've been given this life and you've been given the greatest miracle that has ever happened every time someone comes to salvation. Think about what you've received, what you get to walk in a daily basis. Think about the joy that you have now. Think about the life that you now have. And the best that you can do to somebody who is in death still is say, I just don't know, I can't help you. How sad is that? Instead of being able to say, sit down with me, let me tell you about life. Let me tell you about this Christ. Let me tell you about the fact that you need a Savior. And He died for you. Not because of anything you did, but because of who He is and because of His love for you. Could you imagine being in that situation? It should break your heart if that's a possibility for you to be placed in that. Move on with me. And yet, do it with gentleness and respect. You have to love Peter as he says this. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Turn with me to James real quick. James, you're going to turn to your left. If you turn more than a few pages, you're probably going to miss it, and then you'll never be able to find it. I feel like James is one of the hardest books to find. You just flip past it every way. You're like, turn right, I just missed it. Turn left, you just missed it. But James chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And it says this, 3, 6 through 12. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. But every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh fruit. And so the point and what I want to bring from this, because the foundation of this, and I think every single one of us can relate to this, and no one should be surprised by this, but your mouth generally gets you in a lot of trouble. And some of us, not myself included, are better at closing our mouth before we say things that get us in trouble. But we all at times say something. And what James is discussing here really, and what the overall just foundation is that this thing cannot be controlled. Because as soon as you have a wicked thought, and you will because you're still a sinful human being, it will fly out of there quickly. And you'll wish you can take it back and shove it back down, but you can't. It's been said. And words hurt and words break. Understand the weightiness of your tongue. And so when we go back to 1 Peter, and he says, with all gentleness and respect, really, one of the words you can think of is meekness here, humility here. The way that you give your gospel defense matters. You can be right and oh so wrong. You can harden people's ears to your speaking of the gospel. You cannot harden anybody's heart to receiving the gospel if they're a child of God and called to that. But you can harden it for your ability to be a part of that. With gentleness and respect. It's not your job to puff out your chest and pound on it and put people in their place. It's your job to share the hope of the gospel and to be gentle with it. The idea of gentleness is so foreign to many of us. We think that in order to preach the gospel, you need to be strong, you need to put it in their face, and you need to beat them down with it. That's how you win. But you don't see that in the scriptures. And at times, and I use it myself, we talk about how Christ talked to the Pharisees. But recognize this, in every utterance of a word Christ spoke, he did it with perfect love. And so I'll say this, I would be very careful to compare myself to Christ when I decide to speak harshly, because you're not Christ. your anger is not righteous. Not perfectly righteous all the time. Your harsh words are not done in perfect love. So be careful. And so we have the instruction here to do it in gentleness, to do it in respect. One of the things you can think about, and this will be good for you in sharing the gospel, when you're talking to someone who is in their sin, who is living in disgust, no, just understand this. At one point, you were just as disgusting and under the wrath of God as they were. And how has God dealt with you in love and grace, giving you his son? So remember who you were before Christ did a work in your life, not because of anything you brought to the table, but because of him. So speak with gentleness, speak with respect, speak in humility, the gospel that you've been called. And then he says this to wrap up. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revel your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. He's saying, have a good conscience. What does this mean? I think it's twofold. I think there's two aspects of this. One, having a good conscience and being obedient to everything he just called you to. He called you to be humble in your presentation of the gospel. He called you to have a passion of goodness. And so what he's saying is, if you don't pursue those things, you're going to have a guilty conscience, and you're not going to have a clear conscience as you're giving out this great gospel call. As you're walking out your life and you're asking, why are people persecuting me? Why am I under suffering? If when I'm under suffering, am I in a place of clear, clean conscience for why I'm suffering? Because you don't want to be disobedient to these things. You're not going to have a clear conscience. And then twofold inside of this really is, are you living for godliness? Are you living with the pursuit of eternity in mind, in the pursuit of sinlessness in mind? Or are you just living it up in sin, claiming the grace of God's got your back so you can do as you please? Looking at sin and saying, I really don't need to be repentant. I'm fine with my sin. You're not going to have a clear conscience. You're not going to walk in a clear conscience. And so this clear conscience call is in complete direct response, not to our perfection and our actual walking in sinlessness, but our pursuit of God and our fight against sin and our desire to be obedient to the scripture. And you can say it this way, are you a hypocrite to this? Because if you're a hypocrite, you're going to have a huge issue walking with a clear conscience. You're going to have a huge issue if you're sitting there proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the goodness of God, proclaiming to be a child of God, and yet living a life of hypocrisy. And that's what Peter is challenging and calling on. Have a good conscience. Why? Because the world is going to look for a reason to not believe this gospel, to say that you're full of it. And when you live a life hypocritical to this book, it does not change that they will stand before God. But it will give them all the ammunition that they will need to say, this gospel is so good, it's giving you life, and it calls you to, and you just do what you want. Yeah, I see you on the weekends, Randy. And yet you want to tell me about this Christ? I've read this before. Do you have a clear conscience? Or instead, are we just giving ammunition to the world and to the gospel call? And by no means is this a call to say, until you're perfect, do not say a word. You will never get to speak again. Not one of us. There's a reason why we're saved by grace. But what is your pursuit? Our goal should be that in every verse as we read this Bible, we can say, I'm pursuing that. So in verse 13, be zealous for what is good. I'm pursuing that. In verse 16, have a good conscience. So that when you're slandered, those who revel your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I'm pursuing that. That should be our goal. That should be our pursuit. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It kind of goes back to that question that I brought up before. Really, would you rather walk in fear and in sin because of the world, because of the pressures, because of what they will do or what they will proclaim they can do? Or would you rather walk in the honoring of Christ, setting him apart as Lord, knowing who your God is? You're going to walk as a slave to one or the other. It goes back to verse 12 when he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So what does verse 17 say? "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so what does that mean? The Lord is against those who do evil. So it's his calling. Do you want to walk and be obedient to the Lord? Do you know him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you had a transformed life? Or are you walking with the world? Are you in fear of the world? Who do you want to be in fear of? Who do you want to walk with? Is Christ placed in the correct place in your life? Is he Lord? Is he the supreme one? Does he hold the highest honors? Or does somebody else hold the highest honors? Whether it be you, whether it be this world, whether it be anything other than Christ, then you have a great issue. Are your eyes set on eternity that is your hope? Or are you more concerned about what's going on here? Do you need this to go a certain way? Protect yourself to earn something here, to gain something here. Where is your stock put? Here or there? Because it's going to be placed somewhere. I'm going to pray for us. And then we will all go on with our nights. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you that we can come to them. I pray that they humble us. I pray that we would never in any of our pride be boastful before you. Thank you for the gospel. I pray that we would be ready to share the good news, to give a defense for our life. I pray that our life would be worthy of giving a defense for. I pray that everyone in here would have somebody come to them and say, "What is going on with you? I don't get this. This isn't who you were. I like the old you." Pray for everyone as we leave here that we would make much of you. Pray this in your holy, holy name. Amen.